This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, greetings this morning, and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. Again, if you would like to contact me, I'll give you my mailing address and my website address at the close of the program. This program can be re-listened to on the website. There's a weekly meditation on the website that you might be interested in. So if you want to contact me either by regular mail, or if you want to go to the website, you can contact me through that as well. You'll need to get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write my mailing address and my website address down at the close of the program. Now, for those of you who have been with us the last few weeks, you know that we've gone through Luke chapter 19, and we're working our way through Luke chapter 20, of the two very instructive chapters. At the beginning of Luke 19, we have a man by the name of Zacchaeus who had one opportunity to see the Lord, and he took that opportunity, and he got up in a sycamore tree when the Lord was about to pass by. He sought the Lord, but we believe that the Lord was also seeking him, and the man was saved. And we get what may very well be the thesis statement in the Gospel of Luke at the end of that actual event that took place as the Lord made his last journey from the region where he lived in Galilee to Jerusalem. And that thesis statement is, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. At the end of that chapter, we find that the Lord weeps over Jerusalem because as a nation, they hadn't taken advantage of the time of their visitation. And he weeps over them because he knows judgment is coming. John the Baptist had come and had told them to repent, to turn from their idols, to turn to God. And that just simply meant that they should change their mind about whatever was hindering them from trusting in the Lord, and they should trust the Lord, and their lives should show it. But instead of doing that, they rejected the Lord. And so the Lord is now weeping over Jerusalem because he knows that this is his last trip there, and he knows that, in fact, he's going to be rejected and crucified. Now, in this last week, he also cleanses the temple, and we've mentioned that he didn't want his Father's house, which should be called a house of prayer, to be made a place of business or a den of thieves. And it turns out that there were people who were using the temple as a means of making a tidy profit on exchanging money and on selling animals that were needed for animal sacrifice. And it was a place of business. And today the Lord is just as concerned about using religion to fleece people. And we see it being done all the time. When we look at TV, we catch all kinds of preachers who are telling us that if we will contribute to their ministries, we will get rich, that it's an investment. It's not a sacrifice. It's an investment. And we find that there are people who are convincing people that if they follow those particular people, they'll get rich. And even some people are getting into the business of selling religion at the church level. And I won't go into that, but the Lord wants the gospel to be free. He wants the poor to be able to worship just as easily as the rich. And he made provision in that in the Old Testament because a rich person could bring an ox or a bullock. A poor person could bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, but they could all worship the Lord. The provision was made for the rich as well as the poor. As a matter of fact, the Lord condemned Israel because they weren't taking care of the poor, and that was one of the evidences that they weren't serving him. And so the Lord had rebuked the nation and the leaders. And then we came last week to that new section in Revelation 20, where the question is asked, by what authority do you do these things? And the question is really being asked, what right do you have to cleanse the temple? We'll get you, because their pocketbooks had been hurt by what the Lord had done. And so they basically were saying that intimidating the Lord and bullying him. And we went back to Psalm 22 and showed how that in Psalm 22, strong bulls of Bashan have compassed me. And bullying is not something that's new. And these people had no fear of God before their eyes. And they were willing to try to intimidate and bully the Lord Jesus. And so now that they have said their piece, the Lord says his piece, but he does it in a much kinder and in a much more subtle way than I would ever have done it. And I want to read then with you from Luke chapter 20, starting at verse 9. We're going to read a story, and it would be called a parable, possibly based on a real event as well. I personally believe that most parables, if not all, were based on real events. And so he uses this parable to show that God himself is going to destroy those people who destroy the Lord Jesus. And as we read through this, the thing that has come before me is a statement that we have in Romans. There is no fear of God before their eyes. When things are going well, people tend to think that they're never going to be touched by calamity or by destruction. And even if they are touched by these things, it's not because God is speaking to them or trying to draw them back to himself. There's a tendency for us to be proud and self-sufficient, particularly in this country. No fear of God before their eyes. And I think that was true with regard to these Romans. There was no fear of God before their eyes. They considered themselves to be final authority. People needed to fear them, and they were going to make sure that even the Lord learned that lesson. And when they convinced the Romans to hang him on that old rugged cross, they were saying, "Look, folks, you fear us. You need to submit to us." And they in no way were themselves going to submit to God, even though as we read that story, particularly as we go back to Matthew and read the story of the crucifixion, we find out that those who crucified the Lord, the centurion that was in charge of the men that crucified the Lord, said certainly this was a righteous man, and he came to faith. And there was a thief beside the Lord Jesus who saw what was happening. And then we'll get to it in Luke 23. He says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." But these people obstinately rebelled against God and had no fear of God before their eyes. And friend, as we read the story, make sure you're not one of these kinds of people. And so in verse 9 we read, "Then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and leased it to vine dressers and sent and went into a far country for a long time." And we can see that God planted the vineyard. As a matter of fact, this is a reference back to Isaiah 5, where Israel is looked at as the vine of God, the grapevine of God. God planted the vineyard, and the vine dressers are the Jewish leaders who should have been caring for the people. "Now at vintage time he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. And the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed." And this, of course, speaks to us of the prophets that were sent to Israel in the Old Testament and up through John the Baptist. And even John the Baptist ended up being beheaded, not by the Romans, not by the Jews, but by the Romans. But nevertheless, many of the prophets were mistreated, including Jeremiah. They were terribly mistreated by the people they were trying to help and save. "And he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out." So there were a number of prophets that were sent to them that they should have listened to, but they wouldn't listen. "Then the owner of the vineyard, who represents God, said, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son.'" Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus. "Probably they will respect him when they see him." And of course, God did send his son, didn't he? But in John chapter 1, we read that the Lord Jesus came unto his own, that is his own people, and his own people received him not. So we see the rejection of the Lord in the parable, and we see the rejection of the Lord in the Gospels as well. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. And that's a picture of the crucifixion. Therefore, what shall the owner of the vineyard do to these men? What shall the owner of the vineyard do to these who have killed his son? And here's the thing we need to be aware of. He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, certainly not. In other words, that's never going to happen to us. We're God's chosen people. God wouldn't do that to us. But in fact, that is what happened. He came and he destroyed the Jewish nation. And the blessing of being God's chosen people now went to the church. That is, those people who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus and who enter into a spiritual relationship with the Lord today, they don't have a physical kingdom, but they have a spiritual kingdom. They've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And those are now God's elect people. The church, composed of Jew and Gentile, is who has the vineyard today. And so we can see that the Jews just simply wouldn't accept the fact that judgment could come upon them for what they were doing. And he looked at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And if you go through the epistle of Peter, you'll find out that that chief cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even though the Lord was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense that the Jews rejected, he has still become the chief cornerstone. Even Peter was told that upon this rock I will build my church, upon this rock, upon the truth that Jesus is the Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But friend, these people didn't respect the prophets. These people did not respect what the Lord was telling them. They did not repent and believe, and judgment came. And we know that that same thing is true of those who turn their back on the Lord Jesus Christ today. We read, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And dear friend, I hope that as we preach the gospel, you understand it's a message of love for fallen sinners. But I hope you understand as well that for those who reject the message of love, it's a message of judgment as well. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Trust in the truth that God loves sinners, that God loved you, and that he died for your sins. If you haven't already, and if you have, give God thanks for his son just now. Now, our Heavenly Father, we do want to give you thanks for your son, for your plan of salvation, for your love to us. Bless thy word. We just thank thee for the opportunity to preach it. We give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, our address, our mailing address, is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com. And we do thank you for listening.